Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. This lovely summer's November day. Okay, should we just pray before we go into what we're going to look at this morning? Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we are here today celebrating 20 years of what you have done in the lives of this church and in the lives of your people. And Lord, as we look at your word today, we just pray that you would continue to move and work in our hearts and move this church forwards, Lord, to, you know, touch the nations. We pray you'd bless us now as we come and look at these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, we are continuing with our series this morning on the book of Luke. And this morning we're going to be looking at law versus life. Jesus versus the Pharisees. We're going to look at who these Pharisees were and why Jesus was so intolerant of them. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at who were the Pharisees. Well, back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were a Jewish group of people. They zealously followed the Old Testament laws, but they also added in lots of little traditions, religious traditions of their own. They were highly respected in their community, but they hated Jesus because he challenged their proud attitudes and their dishonorable motives. And so we're going to look at why was Jesus so intolerant of this group of people? Why was Jesus so intolerant of the Pharisees? Well, we can read in Luke, verse chapter 11, just a little example, really. And we're going to pick it up at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." And so here we can see that Jesus was having dinner with a group of these people. And they obviously noticed that Jesus wasn't sort of following the ceremonial laws that they were used to practicing. And so here, before a meal, this group of people, the Pharisees, would go through a ritual of hand washing. Now, it wasn't just, you know, we wash our hands before a meal. This was a legalistic ritual that would take place in between the courses of the meal as well. And so it's bad enough for me to get my two youngest children to wash their hands before tea. So let alone trying to do this several times and going through this big ritual, tea time would take about 3 hours. But here we can see that originally there were laws back in the Old Testament for a purpose. God gave Israel and Moses, the people, laws for a purpose. But the Pharisees over the years added in their own rules, their own legalistic traditions. And this is what Jesus was intolerant of, because they put burdens upon people's backs, which were really difficult to follow. And so, originally, some of these laws were meant for health and hygiene. Back in the days before refrigeration and latex gloves and antibacterial hand wash, which we are all so familiar with today, these laws were given to protect God's people. Especially when you think of the heat of the sun in food preparation and in animal sacrifice, which is what they did in worship and in the temple in those days. And so we can see that originally these laws were given to protect the people. And so the Pharisees would hand wash in a certain way, and they would keep sort of large vessels of water, especially for this ritualistic, ceremonious hand washing before a meal. And ordinary water wouldn't have done, because that may have been contaminated. And so they would wash their hands, and it would sort of be symbolic of washing away any contamination with the outside world, or associating or touching anything unclean, even people like the sinners and the tax collectors. And so not only did they like to make a public show of this sort of ceremonial, ritualistic hand washing, but they commanded everyone else to follow a practice which would have originally been intended only for the priests. And so Jesus was challenging their motives. Jesus was challenging their hearts. Jesus criticized the Pharisees because they washed their outsides and neglected the inside, their hearts. They went wrong by focusing on outward appearances and ignored the inner condition of their inner man, or their hearts. And they would not accept the truth about Jesus, and they were a stumbling block to others believing in Jesus too. And so what can we learn from this? Well, you know, God isn't fooled. People can't just be a Christian on the outside. Go to church, pay a tithe, do a bit for charity, look at me, I'm okay. But what Jesus is impressing here is that the kingdom, our faith, Christianity, is all about the heart. It's all about what goes on in our heart, our motives, our attitude, which affect ultimately our actions. And so as believers, it's always good to continually bring our inner life, the condition of our hearts, before God every day. Do our acts of service come from a pure heart? Or out of a desire to be seen? Look at me, I'm doing this, oh look at me, isn't this good? The Pharisees like to show people outwardly all the good things. They were ticking all the boxes, obeying all the laws. But inside they were selfish. They didn't care about justice. They didn't care about the poor. And so do our acts of service come from a pure heart? And as we know that our true value is God's estimate of our worth, as we know, we don't have to perform to get God's approval, because God cares for us and loves us deeply because we belong to him, not because of what we do. And it's out of that deep security that our acts of service are done with a sincere heart, because we love God and are therefore motivated for the right reasons to demonstrate our acts of kindness. And I'm sure, like you, we know that other people evaluate us for what we do, how we achieve, what we look like, how we perform. But God sees through all of those things in our lives, straight into our hearts. And so sometimes coming to church or reading the Bible can be a little bit like heart surgery, spiritual heart surgery. We can come to church sometimes and we can hear something and it really jumps out at us, or it goes deep into that inner man and think, oh, that's a bit painful, but it's good for us. Or we can be reading the Bible and we think, oh gosh, I need to adjust that area of my life. Oh, that I just need to bring that part of my life into, you know, the reality of Jesus and let him work and move and change me from the inside. And so coming to church sometimes or reading the Bible can be just like that, spiritual heart surgery. But it's good for us. And when we first came to Cornerstone, it was just like that, going in for spiritual heart surgery. It didn't really matter what you did or wore on a Sunday, but it was all about the heart. Our characters were developed. Our characters were stretched. Sometimes it was painful. But I look back and I'm so grateful to Jesus that he's brought me and us to this church. Because the mandate of Cornerstone is to take the message of Jesus in a non-religious, non-legalistic way so that people of this day and this age can understand his wonderful message, his forgiveness, his freedom, his healing, his power in today's society. And that is the mandate of Cornerstone. That is what we are called for, to take it outside of these four walls into the wider communities, into our city and into our nations of the world. And so challenges can come to the heart. It's not about being legalistic or staying true to traditions that we have known, but it's all about our heart and our characters. And that is what Jesus was aiming at through his relations with these Pharisees. And so for us coming to Cornerstone 20 years ago, in our spiritual experience, it was like coming into an oasis in the middle of a desert. And I'm glad to say, from personal observation, that this is not a religious church. This is not a legalistic church. Gossip is not tolerated in this church. The things which are thriving and encouraged in this church are character before gifting, our relationships, It's a relational church. Firstly, the importance and main thing is our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another and our relationship with people who do not yet know Jesus. And all of these things, freedom, are encouraged in this church. And so Jesus did not tolerate the Pharisees. Why? Because of their hypocrisy and legalistic way of treating people, as well as falsely interpreting scripture and adding in man-made petty little rules. They were bad examples and they were caught up in a religion of their own making. And as we read through Luke, we see so many accounts of where Jesus violated the Pharisees' law. You know, he violated many of the laws. He mixed freely with tax collectors and sinners, normal people like you and I. He mixed with people. He ate, he drank with these people. So that then therefore made him ceremoniously unclean, hence all the washing rituals. He broke the Sabbath laws. He gleaned corn to eat on a Sunday. He healed a person on a Sabbath. And he forgave people's sins on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees were like, that is blasphemy, that is so unlawful, you just don't do that. And he criticized them for their hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And so we see that the Pharisees then plotted to kill Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their popularity and also as a threat to their authority over the people. And you know, we can read through Luke and think of Jesus' attitude to these Pharisees as well. Not very Jesus-like or not like the Jesus we think of. But you know, he saw through their hypocrisy straight into their hearts and he warned the disciples against them. And we read in Luke, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to the disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the east of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Be on your guard against the east of the Pharisees.'" And for us, you know, be on our guard about being religious or legalistic about things. Check our hearts, bring our lives before Jesus every day. And so we can see that there are barriers to religion. There are two things which stand out about the Pharisees, and for those two things, Jesus condemned them. As we know, people can look very religious on the outside, but be far from God. I'm sure we all know of people that we've grown up with and we think, oh, they're religious. But inside, sometimes, their hearts are far from God. The Pharisees concentrated on externals. As long as they went through the motions of the ritualistic, hand-washing or tithing or whatever it was, that's all that mattered. As long as they were ticking the box of rules, that's all that mattered. They concentrated on details. The meticulous washing of hands, the meticulous accounts they kept in tithing, and all of these things, instead of showing justice, kindness, and generosity to people. And you know, God's way of living is designed to come from an attitude of heart, to serve people and to help those in need. And when we think of God's original laws, when we read through the Old Testament and the books and the accounts of Moses and things, we can really see that God's moral and ceremonial laws were given to help people love God with all their hearts and minds. And throughout Israel's history, however, we do see these laws kind of having add-ons. And sometimes things were misquoted and misapplied. And by Jesus' time, the religious leaders or Pharisees had turned the laws into a confusing mass of rules. And they loaded heavy burdens and expectations onto ordinary people's backs by following millions of these petty, unnecessary little rules. And so, for example, we can read in the book of Exodus when it says about, you know, keeping the Sabbath day holy. They added in things. And as we know, you know, God commanded the Sabbath as a day of rest. That's a great principle, but it's not like a legalistic thing that we can't do anything on a Sabbath, which we would perhaps interpret on a Sunday, because we live our lives fully open and before Jesus every day. And so here we see them adding in things like how far a person could walk on the Sabbath, which kinds of knots could be tied. For example, if you were a fisherman or a sailor or a camel driver, then obviously these things would have to be done the night before. They even said about how much weight you can carry on a Sunday And healing a person on a Sabbath, was completely unlawful. And so this tickled me a bit, really, because if you were in trades and you needed to tie these knots, the day before the Sabbath, one of the laws says this: but a woman may tie a knot in her girdle, so if you run out of water, she could go and raise a bucket of water from the well with a rope knotted to it. So I just thought that was quite amusing. It's like, let the men off, they can all have a day off and a nice Sabbath rest. But the women, they can carry on working. They can go to the well, tie a knot in their girdle and hoist up a heavy bucket of water. That's typical, isn't it? Typical of the Pharisees. Oh, dear. Still the same today. I do all the cooking on a Sunday. He goes to bed and has a nap, and I'm there slaving away after preaching. Just kidding. Okay. So we can see a Sabbath day was set aside for rest and worship. And God commanded a Sabbath then in those laws. And it's a good principle, isn't it, as human beings? We take regular time slots, regular time out to rest, to recharge, to worship and honour God. And it's great to have these things. But it's not to be legalistic about what we can do and what we can't do because of this and because of that. And to not be all choked up in religiousness and legalistic things. And to be set free because Jesus wants to set us free. Jesus wants us to live in freedom. Jesus wants us to take his message to the people of our day in a non-religious, non-legalistic way that they can access God. And so it's not about serving these laws, but Jesus was like the fulfillment of the law. He came and we can still live in the principles because it's good. Okay, we're going to quickly look at some Old Testament laws just to, so we can get a background of why they were important in the day, but also how some of the principles are still good for us and how Jesus was the fulfillment of some of these laws. So first of all, there was the ceremonial law. And we can read about this in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Now this was related to Israel's worship, for example, which pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. And as we know, Jesus was the Messiah, but the Pharisees didn't accept this. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, these laws were no longer necessary, but the Pharisees would not accept this. And now we may be tempted to dismiss these laws as a load of bizarre rituals from a bygone age. But the practices made sense to the people of the day and offer us insights into God's character. And so, for example, in the sort of ceremonial law, when we think of worship, how they would worship, they would have animal sacrifices, which to us today may seem repulsive. I mean, first of all, you've got the health and safety issue, and also who on earth would want to be on cleaning rotor after a whole load of lambs and pigeons have been slaughtered at the frontier? And so God used this to teach the people about faith. As we know, since creation, God has made it clear that sin, that's the stuff we think, say, and do that's wrong and bad, separates people from him. And so sin needed to be taken seriously, and so sacrifice was set up to draw people close to God for forgiveness. And so when people saw, like, animals, lambs or pigeons or birds or whatever, being killed, they were made aware of their own sin in their lives and their guilt, etc., and this would then draw them to God for forgiveness. And so we can see to the people of that day that sacrifice was necessary because it was to... Something had to be sacrificed for the people to have their sins forgiven so that they would be in God's presence and ask him for forgiveness so that they could be made right with him. And as we know today, we no longer need to do that because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for us. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth that we may have a relationship with God. So animal sacrifice is no longer necessary. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, we are told. And he went through the most horrific, horrendous death in our place. He was perfect. He obeyed the law. He was perfect human being. He was God and he was man. sent in our place so that we could be made right with God and have a relationship with him, to receive forgiveness, to have a fresh start, and to have eternity with God in heaven forever. And that is the sort of core message of the Christian faith. It's not by works, it's not by what we do, it's not by sacrifice, but it is just a gift that God has given us to come to him and to receive his son, Jesus, into our lives for the forgiveness of all the stuff that we do wrong, so that we can be set free and have a relationship and be made right with God. And so, as we know, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for us, and he was the fulfillment of the law, but the Pharisees could not see that. And so there was the civil law, and this law was for the sort of day-to-day life and conduct of the people. And so we think of justice and looking after the poor, the way they would settle accounts. And Jesus demonstrated these principles by example. And then we look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, direct command of God, required strict obedience to live in ways pleasing to God. And these things were set up to help the people live in harmony, to live in peace, and to live healthily. But Jesus was greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the law. He built upon these Ten Commandments. For example, one of the commandments, as we know, is do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, don't even look at somebody lustfully because you will have already committed that adultery in your heart. And so we see that Jesus wasn't saying that the law was bad or wrong, but he was the fulfillment of the law. And also that it's not just about a list of rules, following a list of rules and ticking the boxes. But as we can see, because some of the rules were practical and common sense, really, for people to live healthily and happy and in peace. But Jesus was saying it's all very well obeying the law outwardly, but it was more important to allow God to change their hearts inwardly, because God judges our heart as well as our deeds, because it is in the heart that is where our true allegiance lies. And so Jesus wasn't doing away with the law, but was giving a fuller understanding of why God made it in the first place. And so, for example, when we think of Moses, he taught, you know, through one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, a good law. But Jesus went further with a deeper meaning behind it. Don't even become angry enough to murder, for then we have already committed murder in our heart. The Pharisees read the law, ticking the boxes. I haven't actually murdered anyone. Tick the box. I'm righteous. I'm good. But yet they were angry enough to eventually plot to kill Jesus and to sort of do away with him because he was threatening their power. But they wouldn't do the dirty work themselves. As we know, murder or killing someone is a terrible thing, but anger is a sin too. That seething, brooding bitterness against another human being or a person is a dangerous emotion, and it always threatens to leap out of control. And as we know, living in this way, it leads to violence, it leads to emotional pain, it leads to spiritual damage and mental stress. Anger and hatred will keep us from developing spiritually, and it'll keep us locked up mentally. If we have a grievance with someone, it's best to resolve that problem as soon as possible. And you know what? The Bible is so amazing at giving us guidelines for living out all the little problems that we encounter today. The Bible gives us clear guidance. If we have a grievance with somebody, it gives us clear instructions. And we find that in Matthew 18, go to the person. Go to the person, sort it out, take another with you to help. And it's clear that we need to resolve our problems so that anger and bitterness and hatred doesn't take root in our lives and destroys us. And so we need to forgive in our hearts, pray for God's help and for God's grace. And I remember about 15 years ago, we'd been to a conference, and on the way home from this conference, I was kind of in and out of sleep in the back of somebody's car. It was a long journey. And out of nowhere came this person in my mind's eye. And God said to me, you know, you need to forgive this person. And I thought, oh, where did that come from? Didn't really think I had a major issue of unforgiveness and hatred towards this person. But obviously there was something there that was taking root. And so on the way home, just me and God sitting in this car with everybody else listening to the radio and traveling home, I was able to resolve in my own sort of life with God directly, letting go of anger, forgiving this person. And you know what? It was amazing. It was such a freeing experience. I was so changed when I came home, and my relationship with that person so improved for the remaining years of their life. And it was amazing because, do you know what? God loves us. God doesn't want us to see it. God doesn't want us to live in turmoil in our minds, but he wants us to sort these things out one with another so that we can live, you know, happily, and we can live in freedom, and we can live with peace in our hearts towards him. And so, you know, we can see that God loves us so much that he wants us to live one with another in peace, in love, serving, doing the things God has called us to. But it's not about our outward actions. As we know, it's all about the heart. And I think for me, when I've been sort of looking and studying through this over the last couple of weeks, it's really challenged me to guard myself against any sort of legalistic or religious ways that may sort of set in. But more than that, it has caused me to look at my heart every day and to live a life before Jesus in a deeper way so that he can do that spiritual heart surgery on us. And so from this, it's to remember why Jesus came to earth in the first place. The Pharisees brought legalism, but Jesus brought life. And we are here today, having all been recipients of that life that was broken for us, that ultimate sacrifice, that we can live in peace, forgiven, with a call and a mandate upon our lives, which is one of the greatest things we will ever experience, to take his message to other people. And so for me, I think the whole thing about Jesus versus the Pharisees, in it, I've just seen Jesus in a new light in some ways. He didn't take any messing, did he? He did not take any messing. And he is just amazing. And I just want to live my life before him and serve people for him, because that is just number one call and the most fulfilling thing ever. And so why don't we just close our eyes, and we're just going to finish and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you came to this earth to die for us, that we may know forgiveness, a life worth living, eternity in heaven with you. And I thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray for every person here now, Lord, that as we open our hearts to you, that you would help us in our struggles, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, as we sit in your presence. And this week I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to talk about you to those people we work with and love and live shoulder to shoulder with. That, Lord, we would see your kingdom extended and people come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.